Father, we're here in your house this morning, desiring to commune with you as a family, a larger body, across generations. And I'm praying, Lord, that your Spirit will be here to teach, to encourage, to instruct, and anything else, Lord, that is needful here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Had a person tell me recently, the worst kind of lonely is to be married lonely. There's something about the unmet element of emotional, personal, spiritual closeness that is thought of and ideally woven into that bond. There are many situations in life that cause us to stumble. Some are burdens that hang over us like shadows. And this morning, I am not presenting the message in the bulletin. I am deviating from that. I'll present that somewhere in the future. I look forward to presenting it. I will say this to you, though. One of the things I would have shared today if I was on that subject matter is that while tomorrow is October 22, the great disappointment for many Millerite Adventists, back in 1844, I learned in my research this week that October 22, 1454, was also one of the first verifiable days that Gutenberg printed anything with his press. So I want to encourage you that October 22 can have multiple meanings, and I look forward to presenting that message from Plowboy to Playboy, the euthanization of the Reformation. It just won't be this morning. But today we have the Word. Those first Gutenberg Bibles were printed in Latin. Some think there were 140, some think there were 180. The last one sold in 1978 for several million dollars, and the estimated value of a Gutenberg Bible today is about $28 million. I can say that much because what Gutenberg began was the mechanized reproduction of something all of you and I have today, which is a Bible. It's suggested that 5 billion Bibles are printed and distributed every year, making it undoubtedly the number one published book of all times. And this morning is my hope that as we look at these scriptures that you will take hope to face whatever it is you might be facing. So I'm deviating from that sermon, and I want to go on a different journey with you. So take your Bibles this morning and open them up to the book of Psalms. It may be that you face discouragements with children. If you've ever gotten a phone call, "Dad, I'm in jail. Dad, I'm in the principal's office. Dad, I'm with some friends and some bad things have happened." It may be that you face discouragements about your own physical health or your job or some other element that is far enough outside of your control. You can put your arms around part of it, but you can't put your arms around all of it. I had a secretary who once said, "Little kids, little problems. Big kids, big problems." Can anybody say amen? Yeah. If you've made the journey, you understand. She had made the journey in front of me. She watched my kids grow up. They grew up in one place. She was my secretary for probably 10 or 12 years. Very good secretary. And two of my children were actually born there. And the things I've learned on this generational education that I'm getting and that many of you are getting or have already gotten. So whatever it might be that the devil would look to burden you with, this morning, I'd like to bring you some unburdening encouragement right out of the Bible. Psalm 56. It's a detective journey that I want to go on today, and I hope that you'll do the same. Now, when you read the Bible, don't be in a hurry. If you don't have time for the Bible, you're missing out on the elemental education for eternity. This world is a dot. Eternity is a never-ending line. If you focus only on the dot, you're going to mismanage and lose the line. So I'm appealing to you this morning, put as a priority in your daily schedule the feeding on the Word of God. That is the Word that gives you courage. one of Satan's favorite tools is to lay a shadow across your path to discourage you. And those discouragements are bad enough. They may come from somebody that you thought would be a little more careful with their words. You may occasionally need to be discouraged for a few moments or hours as you work out a problem in a relationship. But God doesn't intend to leave a cloud hanging over your head. There is sunshine that can be in your soul. And this morning, I want to help the rays of Jesus find their way in. So whatever you're up against, and whatever mountain you're climbing, whatever burdens on your shoulders today, I'm hoping to help you give it over to Jesus and take hope again that even if it's not a rapid solution, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Psalm 56, it says, "Be gracious to me," verse 1, "O God, for man is trampled upon me, fighting all day long he oppresses me. Many foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me." Well, it sounds like it's all day, everywhere, and everybody. I take great courage reading the Psalms. I'm looking into the emotional, spiritual center of somebody's Christian journey. You want to see how it works? Read the Psalms. You're going to see men that are, and I'll use the term generically, people that are in the pit and people that are on the mountain peak. But these Psalms are where you get the understanding of what a real experience looks like. I wonder if he thought his prayers were hitting the ceiling. This is David praying. And he's being chased and he's being trampled. And there's a lot of proud people in positions of power that look like they're rearranging his future. Now, look at the context of the Psalm. Don't ever jump into the Bible, especially in the Psalms, without reading the context. And the context is twofold. There's a summary in some of your Bibles and there's a picture frame. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, and the summary is supplication for deliverance and grateful trust in God. That's the summary of what you're going to read. But the picture frame is what's underneath it. It says, for the choir director, according to Jonath Elam Rehoiakim, a miktam of David, so a certain type of song, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Now, you would not want to read this psalm without learning the story. Because if you don't know the story, you don't know why there's all this emotion. Spiritual supplication. We're not going to go to the story just yet, but I want you to see a few things. It's definitely a bad moment for David, and he's calling out to God. And little plug for our radio station. At 7 o'clock in the morning, you can hear HMS Richard Sr., who has long since passed, but as the founder of the Voice of Prophecy, and as a truly momentous figure in our past history. All you need is about 13 minutes while you're brushing your teeth and shaving. And you can listen at 105.5 every morning, weekday mornings, to HMS Richard Sr. You need a little encouragement, listen. He makes a reference to these next two verses. He says, verse 3 is going to heaven second class. It says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Well, some of us got to go that way sometimes because we're very afraid. Verse 4 is first class. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? This psalm shows a broad spectrum of a man fighting to not be afraid, wondering where God is and why he doesn't show up. Let's read the rest of it. Verse 5, all day long they distort my words. And by the way, if you're in leadership, if you're a teacher, a principal, a business leader, a pastor, the worst lie is twisting the truth. So just remember that. The people who don't like you will have their most effective moments when they twist something you said and put meaning on it you never meant. But you know, folks, as Christians, we don't do that. How about an amen? You know, the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we're told that love thinks no evil. So when you start twisting somebody's words to where they meant evil without giving them a chance to show you they didn't mean it that way, you're doing something very wrong. Christians believe the best about each other, and occasionally they have to say they're sorry because we make mistakes, but we don't twist people's words to make them say something they didn't mean. Verse 6, they attack, they lurk, they watch my steps, and they've waited to take my life. Sounds like he's living in true abject fear. Because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger, put down the peoples, O God. You've taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? I mean, They're collected and they're recollected by writing. All of his heartache is not unnoticed by God, and neither is yours. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose words I praise, in the Lord whose words I praise, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. You can feel his courage growing. What can man do to me? Two more verses. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. It kind of makes you wonder there if David wasn't saying, Lord, please deliver me, and this is what I'll do. It wasn't a bargain. It was a plea from a fearful man. Verse 13, you've delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Now, if you have a cross-reference Bible, when you read that picture-framing statement at the top, and it talks about the Philistines seizing David and Gath, it'll tell you right where to go, which is 1 Samuel 21. Let's go there. All right? Use your Bibles like this. It's the most interesting book in the world. 1 Samuel 21. Let's go look at the story. 1 Samuel chapter 21 is a really down day for David. 1 Samuel 21. Now I want to tell you, expectations are huge. When you expect something and you deviate too far from the expectation, the result is discouragement. We see it in Elijah. Hundreds of prophets of Baal arraigned against him. They are slaughtered. The people see that they are false. God sends fire to consume rock and water and wood and sacrifice. And what's even more important, after seven earnest sessions of prayer on Mount Carmel, God sends a little cloud and much rain. And when Elijah gets down and he's sleeping in the king's gate, and word comes to him from Jezebel that his fate's no different than all the ones whose blood is on the soil on top of Mount Carmel, Elijah turns into almost looks like a different man. He had in mind that revival was on the horizon just like that rain cloud. But that's not what happened. There was still a showdown to be had with the heart of wickedness back in Samaria. Queen Jezebel, he wasn't ready. His expectations were off. And he ran. The Bible says he ran and laid down and said, Lord, take my life. And God said, not so fast, I'll feed you first. And he gave him some food. And he woke up and he said, God, take my life. And God said, no, not yet. I'm going to feed you something. And in the strength of that food, he ran 40 more days the wrong direction, all the way down to Mount Sinai. And God still has tenderness. Starts to get a little tough now, because most of us can't go 40 days on the strength of our last meal. And God says, go stand in the door of the cave. You see, discouragement goes hand in hand with unmet expectations. And David had been anointed by the prophet. He had been recognized by the king. He had been lauded by the masses. And he was expecting to be king without the journey through the wilderness and the valley of death. And so when he's meeting Jonathan out on the target field, and Jonathan's coming with bad news, and David knows it before Jonathan even gets there because he shoots his last arrow way past the target, David's ready for a little bit of not so good news. The king has gone from making him in charge to making him the focus of an extermination effort. And David and Jonathan, they embrace and they shed tears and they make promises. The last verse of chapter 20 in 1 Samuel, verse 42, Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he arose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. So let's make sure we understood what just happened. The crown prince, and who's supposed to be the new king, have just embraced and wept and made promises to each other. Someday Saul's going to pass off the scene, Jonathan says, but my descendants will be bonded to your descendants. And David's saying the same thing. And so if you have the crown prince right inside the palace and he's looking out for you, maybe things will be okay. But David could not shake his fears that easily. And how can we blame him? How many of you have sat down for a meal at an important person's house only to have him pull out a gun and shoot at you? Well, no, there were no guns in David's day. There were just spears and swords. And he had taken that spear, Saul had, at least two times, and he had thrown it, and he was good. And God spared David, but the spear was hanging in the wall as David was slipping away from the table as an unwanted guest. Yet David had a reason to be afraid because Saul was bent on his destruction. And his new plan was, since he knew Saul hadn't changed, was get out of town fast. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David, and he said to him, "Why are you here alone and no one with you?" David is not an ordinary man anymore. He moves with entourage. And Ahimelech is stressed and he's wondering because he's probably picked up on the sentiments of the palace that things aren't too favorable. Jealous Saul is against faithful David. And he's nervous and he wants to know, "Why are you here by yourself?" He was an astute preacher. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I'm sending you and with which I've commissioned you, and I've directed the young men to meet you in a certain place.'" So he's got multiple lies that he's telling the chief priest, and he appears to be able to do it convincingly. "Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, There's no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread if only the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young man were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread. For there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, that's the show bread, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put out hot bread in the place when it was taken away. So we're not sure if this is, well, we don't know exactly when it is, but this is the bread. It's not very old. It's been out for a week, and it's been replaced on Sabbath. So this is like Sunday or Monday probably, and David's going to eat the show bread. And Jesus will use this example to say, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The compassion in Ahimelech's heart was proper for David. And even though it wasn't proper for David to have the food under the ordinary circumstances, but as a hungry person, God would see that they were fed. Now, one of the servants of Saul was there, verse 7, that day, and detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. And David said to Ahimelech, "Now, is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's matter was urgent." There's another lie. It was urgent that he get away, and it was the king's matter, but it's just one more lie upon lie. Then the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you've killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod, and if you would take it for yourself, take it, but there's no other except it here." And David said, "There's none other like it. Give it to me." Now, I want you to recognize that David was not a man built like Saul. He wasn't tall. We don't know how big of a man he was. We don't know exactly how old he is here. But he's not distinguished physically like Saul was. And this sword came off a man as big or bigger than Saul. It was a large instrument of warfare. Now, let's see where David's headed on this special mission. Verse 10. Then David arose, and he fled that day away from Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Where is Gath? Is it in Israel or Philistia? Oh, he's going to a Philistine city. Now, I just want you to all ask yourself, how much sense does this make? I'm taking a sword so big that no ordinary man could use it. I'm taking a sword that came off the lead Philistine warrior, whom I chopped his head off. And I'm running down to a Philistine city right now to find refuge. You have to think that somewhere along the way he said, "I better ditch the sword." And the Bible doesn't tell us that he did, but it would seem very unlikely that a man as wise as David will walk through the gates of Gath to see King Achish with this big sword hanging on his side to remind everybody he's really not a Philistine's best friend. But this is what a fearful person will do, which is why I've challenged you at different times, do not live your life based on fear. Because fear will move you to the basest self-focus that a person can achieve. And while there is a fear that's woven into us for elements of basic safety. When it comes to our journey with Christ, once fear hijacks our minds, we make bad decisions. And He's on the road to making them. Verse 11. The rest of the people got it. The king was a little bit flattered. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" It's interesting. They recognized him as a better king than Saul, or one who would be king. "Did they not sing of this one as they danced, I might add, in the streets, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And the word they didn't want to put on their lips was, "Thousands of Philistines and 10,000s of Philistines." And David took these words to heart, and he greatly feared Achish, the king of Gath, which he should have. And so, I like how the scriptures say this, so he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands. And he scribbled on the doors of the gate, and he let his saliva run down on his beard, and I'm sure that's not everything he did. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this one to act as a madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" That plan didn't work very good. Now, I can imagine after David got out of there, you talk about stress. When you realize what a bad decision you made and that you're in the actual jaws of the enemy, and God delivers you out of those jaws, you might have words like Psalm 34. Let's turn there. Psalm 34. The words of David after he was delivered from Achish, king of Gath. Now, we started out in Psalm 56, which is a psalm written about the same event. My guess is it was written a little before this one. And when David is finally away, these are the words when he knows he's safe again. Verse 1, Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me, and He delivered me out of all of my" what? "My fears." Today that deliverance is for me and you. "They looked to Him and they were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord." Now go back to 1 Samuel. And let's pick up the story in chapter 22. What does David do next? It's a powerful, powerful narrative. 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. "So David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam." Now, I want you to circle that or mark it in your mind if you don't want to write in your Bible. I write neatly in my Bible all the time. I need this book to live. I need my comments in the margin to make it a story to me. And so I have David who's running away from Achish, king of Gath, and he's running away from Saul, and he's running motivated by fear, and he's all alone, and he goes to the cave of Adullam. Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there with him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now, there were about 400 men with him. I don't know how this would make you feel. It's a mixed blessing. I mean, if I thought I ran away to the most secret place and 400 people showed up, I might be thinking to myself, how hard is this going to be for Saul to find me? There's a lot of things to continue to make you afraid. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Okay, so he's left Adullam for just a little bit, and he's taken his parents to Moab in Ruth's heritage, of which he was a descendant. And he can't be worried about his mom and dad while he's worried about himself. So he's delivered them to the king of Moab. Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The prophet Gad said to him, do not stay in the stronghold. David's back at Adullam. David is in this place. And I can show that to you farther on. But what I want to establish for you is David is there in the initial place he went to collect his thoughts and see what God would do for him. Now, what God will do for him is more than what he even knew he really needed. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And I'm going to establish that Adullam and the stronghold are the same place. David, I'm in the same chapter of David's life. I'm in the same moment, but I'm going to add to the story right here. And you can do this too if you'll pay attention while you're reading. If you'll cross-reference, I didn't have to use a commentary to do this. I just needed to pay attention to the framework that was given to the Psalms and to the cross-referencing and starting to pay attention to the words. It says, now three of the 30 men went down to the rock of David into the cave of Adullam, while the army of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. Now, it's going to repeat again where David's at. David was then in the stronghold. All right, so I want to make sure I fully establish the fact that the cave of Adullam and the stronghold are the same place. This story takes place at the same exact moment after David has delivered his family to Moab, and he's waiting, according to the Scripture, to see what God will do for him. So, David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem's not that far from Jerusalem, so Saul's too busy chasing a supposed enemy in the form of David, and he's letting components of the kingdom fall into the hands of the enemy. Verse 17, David had a craving, and he said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, David knows that's an occupied city. And David would never ask somebody to risk their life to get him a drink of water. The rest of the story is going to prove this. So what am I trying to prove as I tell it to you? I'm trying to make it absolutely clear that this man is in the most discouraged moment in his entire life. I'm not sure, except with the exception of his later years with Absalom trying to kill him, I don't know that David was as discouraged then as he was now, because he was a young man. He had been pure and ideal and sincere and true. He had been anointed to be king. He had had an amazing military victory. His expectations were he would be ushered in to the palace somehow, and he was, as a musician, and then he was a target. And so this man is sitting outside the cave of Adullam in the stronghold, and he is reflecting on the last chapters of his life, which are exceptionally unusual and ugly. I lied to the chief priest. I caused dozens, 7 dozen people to die because of my lie. I went to an enemy for refuge, and I acted like I was out of my mind. Am I the same guy who said, you come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the God Almighty? Am I even the same man? You see, the greatest discouragements we face are not ones that are enacted on us by circumstance. They're the circumstances we enact upon ourselves. And then we wonder, how did I get here? David is a man who is in the pit. And the pit is dug with his own hands. And he's sitting outside, and he says, as he's looking out across some valley or staring into the night sky, is probably more like it, if only I could go back and start over, I'd like to do it. I'd like to be a child again, keeping my flocks in Bethlehem. And he didn't know there were 3 men listening. Verse 18. So the three, which are introduced earlier, Jashobashabim, Eliezer, and Shammah, all amazing military men, but more amazing, men of great heart. The three broke through the camp of the Philistines, 11 miles away, went over the wall, into the well, came out with water, and they brought it back to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, before my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their lives? For at the risk of their lives they brought it." Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. And if you ever have an idea about how they were esteemed, verse 21 clarifies it, and 25. It says, "Of the three in the second rank, he was the most honored, and became their commanders. However, he did not attain to the first three." And verse 25 says the same thing of a different group. "Behold, he was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David appointed him over his guard." Nobody in the annals of history ever became as honored as Jashobeam, Shammah, and Eliezer. None of them. Because what they did was they lifted the cloud from David and they reminded him that God still loved him. And you know what? There may be somebody you need to go see today or very soon to remind them that God still loves them. There may be somebody you're married to who hasn't conducted themselves properly, and you may need to remind them that God still loves them. And you do too. And there may be a child who's wandered from the way, who's made a mess, is ashamed of themselves, maybe isn't quite ashamed yet, but still knows they made a mess, and they may need to hear the same message. Oh, you hear from this pulpit both sides of the coin. It's not time to abandon your parenthood when they turn 18, but I want to tell you something. It's always time to show the proper expression of God's love. And when you meet a discouraged soul, remember, Jesus never quenched a smoldering reed. What does that mean? That means when it looked like the light was going to go out, Jesus didn't take his fingers and snuff the taper. Jesus, as the divine author of hope for you and for me, would take it and just gently breathe on it the breath of life and bring a flame back to it. Friends, that's what Jesus will do for you. And you may not be discouraged listening today, but you might run into somebody who is. And it is of the highest order of honor in the annals and the pages of sacred history to establish hope where there's little hope. Our journey is one to hold up those that have stumbled and are stumbling towards the slaughter. Now let's go back to Psalm 34 and end on one more triumphant note. Psalm 34. When I read this psalm for so many times, I questioned it. So let's start with verse 10. Psalm 34, verse 10. "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Remember, friends, he's writing this at the stronghold. He's writing this after he feigned madness. "Come, you children, and listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil." Well, he knows about that. "And your lips from speaking deceit," which is exactly what he did. "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And verse 15 is where the mystery begins. How can this be? It's this triumphant, jubilant psalm. And he's not going to end it quite yet, but he's going to hit this note more than once before he does. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." "So I lied to Ahimelech, and I lived a lie to Achish. I'm responsible for slaughter and deceit. How do I have the ability to write a psalm like this? The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous." He is talking about himself. The next half of the verse makes it clear, "And his ears are open to their cry." This is a psalm that God answers prayer. He was waiting to see what the Lord would do. He was recollecting on what He already did. And this is a psalm where he's declaring that God didn't cast him off and God listened to him. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off their memory from before the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles, even self-inflicted. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. Now we're getting the fullness of His experience, and He saves those who are of a crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And I want to hit the pause button right there. You know what? You can be afflicted by disease. You can be afflicted by debt. You can be afflicted by doubt. You can be afflicted by discouragement. And that's the affliction I'm talking about today. You want to make yourself discouraged? I'll tell you how to do it. Just make yourself the center of the story. You'll be elated and proud some of the time. And you will be dejected and in the dumps the other half of the time. You are not the storyline. You are the pearl of great price. And amazingly, this parable describes Jesus as the pearl of great price. But you are the pearl to Him. Hopefully He is the pearl to you. And whatever comes into your life, whatever affliction, including the afflictions of soul, including the afflictions of record, including the afflictions of discouragement and depression, remember, the Lord is looking out and listening to when, and especially when, you don't deserve it. David does not take himself out of the ranks of the righteous because he stumbles. He's not proclaiming his right doing here by any means. He includes the componentry of brokenheartedness and crushed in spirit. He had been there, but he brought it back to God, and God brought him out of the mouth of the lion, and he's rejoicing. And today, God wants to give you more reason to rejoice or make you the delivery system for somebody else to rejoice. You see, friends, our life is such that whether we discourage ourselves or not, or whether we're in a discouraging situation, the devil's right there trying to make it the darkest cloud you've ever dealt with, and he's trying to make you afraid so you won't do like David did when he wasn't afraid. Did David go on to great exploits? He most certainly did. Did David recover from these exceptionally poor, fearful moments? He certainly did. Did David continue the expansion of the kingdom? And did David go on to walk back to the mountaintops and not live in the valleys? He certainly did. And we can too. So I'll give you something to check out. When Michelangelo did his statue of David, one of the great works of medieval art, he chiseled the statue away. Now remember, he has to use the third dimension to get the best effect. And when David chiseled the head, when Michelangelo chiseled the head of David for his pupils, he chiseled little hearts. Some people like to say when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, that was a man after God's own heart. No, it wasn't. That was a man who had wandered into middle age living and power and prestige and took advantage of somebody. Read the Spirit of Prophecy if you don't believe Pastor. But I want to tell you, these mistakes that he made out of fear did not remove him from the status of being a man after God's own heart. What he did was wrong. But it's no more wrong than when you're afraid and you let fear motivate you to do something that keeps you from being who God called you to be and trusting Him. I'm appealing to you today that when you walk out these doors, that if you are not discouraged, you give God permission to put on your mind somebody who might be and deliver a word of encouragement like water from Bethlehem. If you are discouraged, I doubt the depths of your misdeeds can easily equal David's. So whatever the past is, may a broken spirit be put in the hands of Jesus who can remake the man and remake the woman. And may you take courage that the same sun that's shining is the sun that wants to shine into your soul. These words of life are written for you and me, friends. Don't be too busy to read the Bible. The Bible is the storyline of hope, and God knows we need it. So, let's take the sunshine, the rays of hope, and let's go forward from this place today, encourage doing what we believe we should in the humility and the confidence of the God who's called us to do it. David got out of the miry clay, according to Psalm 40, and God set his feet on a rock. He'll do the same for you. Hang in, hang on, and deliver light to somebody else today. All our discouragements to the cross. All the dark things, Lord, that have weighted us down were on His shoulders. He went there, Lord, believing for a moment that He was shut out from You, and for a moment He was. You were close, but the darkness was darker than His human eye could penetrate it. But before it was done, Lord, by faith, He penetrated it, and He went forward to give us all hope for eternity. Lord, I want to pray this morning that we would take that hope with us. Like the thief on the cross who delivered a little bit of hope to Jesus as He was dying. It wasn't much, but You sent that thief, Lord, with a good word, even though that thief's life had brought him to a time of punishment. In the midst of the discouragement, Jesus gave him hope. And in the midst of His punishment, He gave Jesus hope. May we be people of hope, giving out words of encouragement and receiving them from You, I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.